Thank you, guys. You guys are incredible. You know that? You really are. You're awesome. Appreciate you. Why don't you give these guys a hand? They work very, very hard in practice. Excuse my voice. I'm going through puberty for the 14th time. I will grow up, I promise, eventually. Well, today being November 11th is Veterans Day. Bless you. And we would like to honor those of you that are here that are veterans and presently in the military. So would you please stand so we can honor you? Lee and Terry, praise the Lord. There's lots of stores and restaurants that give veterans discounts today. And Price Chopper, if you have a Price Chopper card, you can go to Price Chopper and they'll load 25 cents on your Price Chopper card to get 25 cents off per gallon of gas at Quick Trip. So take advantage of that 20-gallon limit I'm advertising for them. How many of you are tired of politics and talking about the election? Anybody? Well, good. I only saw a couple hands and heard one voice behind me. So would you bear with me one more time, one more Sunday, in talking about some of these things? And I specifically want to talk about authority and how important authority is and how authority functions in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. Now, obviously, it's a huge topic, and we're not going to be able to get to all of that today. But I think we'll just kind of scratch the surface today to begin to talk about that. Well, the results of this election does show the condition of the majority of our nation. And that should be alarming to us, but we also need to be very aware so we can be part of the answer, the healing, the restoration of that, and not be more of the trouble and the problem. Most troubling to me, and probably to all of us, is the condition of the body of Christ, which this election also brought out. And as I had mentioned earlier, that, and I've said it several times, that the condition of our country is our fault, ours as the body of Christ, as the people of God. It is our responsibility. It's our fault. And simply stated, we are just not awake yet as a whole. We're still disengaged. We're not aware. I made this statement too, and I stand by this as Christians. If we do not vote, or in this particular election, we do not vote kingdom values, or we vote for anyone other than the candidate that lined up best with kingdom values out of the two, then President Obama would win. I've got a couple, you may have done some of your own research, but I have a couple PowerPoints that I would like to show you with some statistics. So, Rich, if you can put the first one up, please. I'm sorry? No, I just sent it to you this morning. Did I not tell you? Okay. While we're waiting on, I'm sorry, that was my fault. I didn't tell him that I sent him one. 120.5 million people voted in this election. 30 million of them, well, we'll get to that. 120.5 million voters. 169 million people in the United States are registered to vote. So you can do the math there on how many didn't vote. 201.5 million are actually eligible to register to vote. So just under 60% of the eligible voters participated in this election. 30 million voters were evangelicals. Evangelicals are the people that believe in the authority of the written word of God and that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. So that's the definition of evangelical. You want to hit the next slide, please? Here's how the breakdown voted for Obama. 21% of evangelicals, 6.4 million people that say the written word is an authoritative God's word and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. 6.4 million voted for Obama. 42% of the Protestant Christians, Protestant simply meaning this, everybody else that is not Catholic. Not just anybody, but anybody that is part of a denomination or see themselves as Christian, but they are not Catholic. 69% of the Jewish vote went for President Obama, and half of all Catholics, 29.3 million people, voted for President Obama. Can you hit the next slide, please? 3 million registered Republicans did not vote, and Obama won by 3.2 million. For whatever reason, too busy, not interested, didn't like either candidate. But we really need to understand when we do not cast a ballot or for any other candidate, you'll never find a perfect candidate, ever. Jesus was the only one, and aren't you glad he can never be voted out of office? He's always in. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. We don't get to vote on what we like or what we don't like. We don't get to vote on his laws. If we get tired of him, we can't vote him out of office. We can vote him out of our lives. We can vote him out of our congregations, even our denominations. But he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This next slide is pretty revealing. There's 2.6 million Muslims in the United States. That's less than 1% of the population. They have a very loud voice. 95.5% of all American Muslims voted. Now, we haven't talked about this for some time, but I want to reiterate this. Muslims get it. They understand the seven mountains of society. They understand transformation of society. And they understand what it takes to get there. And they're doing it. And we're not. It's just as simple as that. We're not. Over 85% of those voted for President Obama. Do I have one more slide? I can't remember. Okay. Because I had two and then I changed my mind a couple different times. That's really my concern, and I hope that it's all of our concerns, is where our nation is. And this is a good gauge. Elections like this are very good gauges to tell where people are, what the nation is like, a temperature, taking the temperature of the nation, and really where the body of Christ is. And 6.4 million evangelical Christians. President or Governor Romney could have won this election in any number of ways, very easily. But it is staggering to me, as we had talked about earlier, how anybody that can say the word of God is the authoritative word of God and that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation can support, back, and vote for somebody with the morals, standing for same-sex marriage, abortion, just to name a couple, the health care law that is just as evil as it can be. Not protecting our borders, stomping all over the Constitution of the United States. How somebody that can believe in this and call themselves Christians, God's people, can align themselves with that. That is a major, major issue. I like what Rush Limbaugh said this week, and I think this statement sums it up really well. It is very difficult to vote out Santa Claus. The The entitlements, which we've talked about, are so high now. There are so many people that are dependent on government for money, resources, and the like. And they don't want that to go away. And even those that, and I don't, you know, like Medicare and Social Security, I don't see that as a free entitlement, because those that have worked their whole life and paid into it, you have the right to get that back. But for those that are abusing the system and not working and getting all of these things, it is difficult, if not nearly impossible, and the powers to be understand that. That's one of the reasons why they're doing it, is to influence the vote and to get the vote to stay in power. So, it's very difficult to vote against Santa Claus. Is the word I got last week, and I mentioned it, I don't know if anybody remembers, but it was a word about correction, and that correction is coming. But a very strong emphasis in that correction, that when we are receiving that correction, we must be careful as the people of God not to get into fear nor panic. Once you get into fear, you get right out of faith. Fear is an awesome motivator, along with that panic, to motivate you to do things you wouldn't normally do, to say things you wouldn't normally say. And there's really only one way to prepare, from my perspective, for what is now happening, because there's, in my estimation, a gate that's been opened in our nation that is just not good. As I mentioned before the election, I said, regardless of who's president, we are going to face some things. But my preference is to have wise leadership in place when these things happen. We do not at this current time. Doesn't mean that that can't change. Because we can pray and we can legislate, regardless of who's president, and ask God to give them the wisdom and understanding to help navigate this nation through the perilous times that we are facing. But the number one thing that we can do to prepare and to be ready, and Jesus talked about being ready and prepared at all times, specifically for his return. That is to draw close to God and know his voice. And be obedient to what God is telling you, not your emotions, not your thoughts, not what the media is saying. We've talked about all of these things all this year. One of the things I mentioned in January from the prophetic insights message that the Lord had given me was that we had been in this nation in a time of shaking. But what I believe the Lord said and what I prophesied back in January was the shaking was going to increase and it was going to grow in intensity. And I believe we're now entering that time. And if we're not grounded, and if we don't know our God, I'm not talking about going to church, reading your Bible, and praying, which is all good parts. I'm about knowing him, knowing his voice. If we're not aligned with him properly, we better get there and get there as quickly as possible, like yesterday. Because not only for our own sakes, but we want to be a people that are ready for others, to help others. One of the things I learned from 9/11, and I've mentioned this often, was when 9/11 happened and our nation was attacked and the chaos and the confusion and the what's going on, people, all kinds of people, flooded congregations and flooded churches all across the nation. But for the most part, they found people in those congregations just as confused, just as scared, just as without answers as they were. And on average, they stayed 2 weeks. That's two Sundays. And left. I mean, that is statistical truth. And we have to be ready for what's coming. We've got to be ready prophetically. You know what I mean by that? That our ears are open, because God says that he doesn't do anything without first telling the prophets. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, was when he comes, he will show you things to come. So you're not caught off guard, not unaware. That's part of the Holy Spirit's duty and job and relationship in our life. We are in desperate need of another great awakening in our nation. We have to turn, if we've put any hope in government, any hope in this election, we've got to deal with that. That was misplaced hope to begin with. We've got to put our hope in no one else besides the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Laws that our government pass and politicians that are in office cannot change the human heart of any individual. No law can change the individual heart. But what they do, specifically politicians, is they, in our form of government, they represent the people. So typically when we vote for different politicians, we are voting for people that are most like us and most care about the things we care about. That's typically how people vote. And so they are a representation. So when we see our government and the men and women that are in our government, they are a representation. Their lives, their desires, their laws that they pass, they're a representation of the country as a whole. Not every individual, obvious, but as a whole. And so the laws that they pass, they cannot change the human heart, but what they do is they open gateways to this nation for either good, the blessing of God, or evil, the curse. Following Tuesday's election, there are now 9 states and the District of Columbia that have legalized same-sex marriage. Look for more. There are 2 states, Washington and Colorado, that has legalized recreation smoking pot. Look for more. There's some dominoes that have just all set up, and these things are just going to be running rampant. We basically, what our country said is, we are happy with the last 4 years, and we want to keep it that way. Because nothing really changed. We have the same president, vice president, we have the same House, Congress, Senate, nothing's really changed in that respect. So we've said, as a whole, that we want to keep these things. I had mentioned about the shaking the Lord spoke to me, and he gave me this quote that first hit me when I started to pursue him on the shaking. He said, a quake to awake. Does anybody remember that? My wife does that. Despite, and I'm just going to run through a few things, excuse me, despite all the shaking that's been going on since the turn of the century, starting with Y2K. How many of you remember that? The panic, the storing of stuff, the stocking of stuff, the vehicles, the whole thing. There's been many. I'm going to skip several. I'm just going to hit a few. 9/11, huge. That was a huge wake-up call to our nation. I disagree with President Bush. One of the things he said right away is, let's get back to normal as quickly as possible. We missed, as a nation, we missed the sign. Katrina. Remember Hurricane Katrina? The last one, Hurricane Sandy. The rampant pornography, homosexuality, the same-sex marriage. The abortion, what are we at, 54 million babies been killed in our nation? The divorce rate, the violent crimes, our national debt that's impossible to pay back, the housing crisis, the recession, and the looming economic disaster. These are all signs. They're all warning signs. There's a problem. And for the most part, we're still sleeping. As a body of Christ. I want to talk a little bit about, I've heard this over and over and over, and I understand the scriptures, and I want to discuss this. Does God put men or women in political office? Is he the one that installs kings and removes kings, installs presidents and removes presidents? There are some scriptures that sure make it sound that way. But let me pose it another way. Just to name a few. Was it God's will that men like Hitler and Mussolini, Nero, Saddam Hussein, and Ahmadinejad, just to name a few, was it his will that these men, as a matter of fact, can I go further and say that God placed these men in leadership positions over nations? Huh? That's good. Like Saul and David? That's really good, Andrew. Now, what about, because the ones I had just named were pretty cruel. I mean, Nero, dear Lord, that guy was unbelievably cruel. What about ones that are not as cruel but side with unrighteousness, who are for abortion, same-sex marriage, high debt, divorcing Israel, disregarding the Constitution and not protecting our ambassador or any other institution in other countries, specifically Libya? What about people like that? I think this is an important question because I've heard it a lot here recently, and especially after the election. Because if Obama won, which he did, can we say that it was God that put him there in office? Could we say it was him that put him last time? Was that you, Diane? I knew I recognized the voice. Just like Pharaoh? That's good. That's interesting.
Hey, Joe?
Yes.
You know, one of the things that occurred to me is that God is the one that places all authority in position. And he's the one that gives any authority power to do anything. And for his purposes that we probably do as a people here, but as a whole, do not comprehend and fail to understand and acknowledge is that God allowed this to happen through a reprobate people and a reprobate mind, a lack of moral comprehension and understanding, and for his purposes. And ultimately, his purpose is to draw men unto himself and to awaken this country and this nation and the world. And whatever he has to do that. He, in love, he's doing that.
Yeah.
Even though that we might somewhat suffer in the midst of it. But as we can say with Paul, we can count that suffering as something great for God.
Amen. That was very well said, by the way. That was very good. So if we believe that God puts people in office, or if we don't, how are we to respond to that? How are we to obey the ones that are in authority? We still respect them, right or wrong. That's very good. Yes. Very good. So we obey our leaders as long as they're in the will of God. So God is our highest authority. Very good. Did you have something, Brian? Yep. Very good. Yes, Anna. Excellent. Excellent. Very, very good. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. How many of you woke up this morning and it was pretty nice and warm out? It was 66 degrees when I woke up this morning. Or last night when I woke up, depending on how you look at it, 3 o'clock in the morning. Genesis 1, 28. Well, let me just back up. Let's just read verse 26 through 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it." That word subdue means to bring into forced bondage. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And somebody in here said amen to that. That God has made us rulers. He has delegated some of his authority to us as man. The reason why things are the way they are is because God has delegated his authority to man. And he has given us free will. Adam and Eve had free will. They weren't robots. God told them, stay in alignment. Don't eat that tree. The fruit from that tree. Don't eat, not the whole tree, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. Because when you do, you're going to die. There's going to be consequences to your actions. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, why don't you turn there, if you would. Matthew 28, 18. Very popular passage of Scripture. We have coined it the Great Commission. But I like the very first thing Jesus said. Jesus came up and he spoke to them, who? The disciples. And he said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." That's two, that's three. Do I hear four, five, six, seven? All authority on heaven, in heaven, and on earth has been given to me. Lee stated it really well. There is a principle of authority. Well, let me just back up and read the rest of this verse. Chapter 9, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But look at verse 20. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe," or to live, "all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have failed. We have failed to this point. We have not made disciples out of this nation, nor have we taught people to live according to everything that Jesus commanded. And that's a command to us. It wasn't a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. The great commandment, or the great commission, excuse me. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Romans chapter 13, if you would turn there. I haven't done this in a little while. I had you turn into all kinds of scriptures. You can say it's fun if you want. It won't offend me. Did you hear that? You can say it's fun if you want. It won't offend me. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Every person. Who's included in this so far? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. You know, one of the reasons I really think that authority is such a tool, is so powerful, just one of the reasons, is because it confronts any pride we may have. Hello. It confronts the pride in us. See, pride is the self-life. Pride is, it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I like. When I want to go there, what I want to eat. It's all about me. Pride is the self-life. It is the idol, the god of self. It is what Lucifer was. Pride rose up. I can be God. I want his worship. Pride is the sin door in our life. You know what I mean by that? Sin is just results, consequences from a deeper heart issue. We tend to look at consequences. It's just like my middle finger on my left hand hurts right now. Right at the tip. It's painful. Pain is a consequence of something. Often, when we have pain, we want to mask the pain, just to get rid of the pain. Take some aspirin and ibuprofen, let's get rid of the pain. But there's something in my finger that's actually causing the pain, and it's a wood splinter that I haven't got out yet. Take the wood splinter out. The pain doesn't... Has anybody ever had a splinter? Probably everybody. And Mark, he works with wood. He's had, you know, one or two in his life. It's had lost count. I got a metal splinter in my eye one time when I was a motorcycle mechanic. It was stuck there, and I had to go ahead and pull it out. It was painful. It hurt. But when you have a splinter removed, usually the pain doesn't leave right away. It slowly dissipates. And it goes away. But if I don't remove the splinter, it's going to stay painful. And see, we know this. It's common sense. It's elementary. But when it comes to our life, we don't look at it that way normally or all the time. The pain that is in our life, the consequences that we are reaping in our life, the results, however you want to term it. There's reasons for everything. And you know, when you're a Christian, you can be doing everything right and you're still going to suffer. You're still going to sense pain. That's part of the Christian life in this world. And we have Jesus as an example, perfect example of that. He did everything right, everything perfect. There was no sin in him. Never disobeyed God, not once. The Bible says that he was the radiance of God's glory. He was the exact representation, Hebrews 1:3, of his nature. To know God, to know what God is like, is to know what Jesus was like. And the Bible calls Jesus our brother, which is a like kind of. In 1 John, it says that when you're born again, You have the DNA. It doesn't say that specifically, but it uses the Greek word sperma, which is the word we get sperm from, that God's sperm is on the inside of you. What's in sperm? It's the DNA of the person that owns it. It is all of the character traits and the image and of God. He births on the inside of us as a seed in our heart. It doesn't mean that as soon as we become born again, poof, we're just like God, we act like God, talk like God, do the things of God. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, if it would be great, God would have done it that way. But it is up to us to develop that seed that's on the inside of us. To renew our mind, to begin thinking the way He thinks. Why? So we can begin speaking the way He speaks and acting the way He acts. It's a very simple process. Not so easy to do all the time. But a simple process. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. The Bible doesn't say there's no president or no king except from God. It says authority. It's the principle of authority. Most of the time when you have a baby or they get old enough, you know, because babies do what? They cry and they let you know that they want to be fed or they're thirsty or whatever. But as they grow up a little bit and they do something they're not supposed to do and mom or dad says no, we can see that pride begin to work even at a very young age. No, I want my way. I want my way. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. We call it selfishness as well. This is really the issue, I believe. It's selfishness. We make so many decisions. And when I say we, I'm not just talking about us. I'm just as people, as the people of God. We make decisions on what's going to benefit me, my family, before we look at what's going to benefit actually the kingdom. Because did you know sometimes you'll make decisions that will not benefit you, but they will benefit the kingdom. And when we talk about authority and that we must be subjected to authority and we're wanting... See, it's easy to be submissive to authority when authority allows you to do whatever you want. But when they say no, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, or then we get to find out what's really in us when we talk about authority. This is so important. Why is this so important? Because we have a real issue with hearing the voice of God. And so many of us hear the voice of God when God is saying to do what we want to do. But not so much when it's really going to cause some suffering. It's going to cause some problems. It might cause a lot of money. Because depending on our own personal theology and the way we think or how we've ever been taught, because as I mentioned a week or so ago, when I first became a Christian, I heard so much from the pulpit that God doesn't want anything bad or negative to really happen to you. Now, let me say this. That might not have all been coming from the pulpit, but that's what I heard. That's how I interpreted it. So therefore, when something negative or bad, and however you want to define that, I have mentioned this many, many times, and a great term for this is the dark night of the soul. I went when I was a youth pastor and owned my own business, and things were going relatively well. I went through this very, very disgustingly, very dark, evil time in my life. My number one mistake during that time is I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't even tell my wife. I would lay there at night and be tormented with thoughts and feelings. With all the alcohol and the drunks and the drugs that I've done in my life, I have never one time ever in my whole entire life ever thought of suicide. Here I am, I'm clean, I haven't done drugs in years, I'm a youth pastor, I'm a child of God, and I've got thoughts of suicide running through my head. I don't ever remember wanting to divorce my wife. I had thoughts I'd lay there at night, just put everything I own in my truck and drive until I can't drive any further. And see, to share stuff like this in circles that I grew up in church where it was like taboo, you don't do that. You're either in sin or you don't got enough faith. And people are wrestling with these real issues all of the time, every day. And we've got to be people that will allow that conversation, will allow people to share that heart. And help people to walk people through this stuff. Look, Jesus had a very dark night of his soul as well. So much so, the Bible says, blood was coming out of his skin, out of his head. He prayed three times, said, God, if it's possible, take this away. Three times. The Son of God. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done. You know, a lot of times God doesn't answer because he's already answered. We keep praying until we hear something different. And I'm going to tell you something. You will hear something different. But it won't be God. I'm just being honest with you. You want to hear something different so bad? What am I talking about? I'm talking about self-deception. How can 6.4 million evangelicals vote for somebody that aligns themselves up more with the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of light? It's deception. It's just as easy as that. What did Jesus talk about the end times? He said this several times, let no one deceive you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think it is, talks about the man of lawlessness. How just a deceptive fog are going to come on the people of God. Why does a deceptive fog come on the people of God? Because I want to tell you something and give you some hope. You can be in such a place where you're free of deceptive fog. That is not God's will for his people. And that's one of the reasons why I talk about alignment with God, relationship with God, learning his voice, obedience to him. These are some things that will keep us steady. I really believe we're going to face some things that we've never, ever faced before. And will be extremely scary and frightful and fearful if we are not grounded. I just cannot say that enough. We're going to experience things as a nation we've never experienced before. I ate lunch this week with a pastor friend of mine at La Fuente. If you've ever been up to the cash register, and you'll see this a lot, and especially if you go to third world nations, you see this all the time in different places and marketplaces. But they have money underneath a little plastic thing. They have all kinds of pesos and money and different things. And when I go to another country, I like their money, so I just collect it. It's a souvenir for me. When I go someplace, I'll get some kind of money. And I remember when I was in Nicaragua, when the Sandinistas were in control, which he's back in control now anyway, but there was money, but then the money became absolutely worthless. And they had it in stacks. You can just buy it as a souvenir in flea markets. And when I saw those dollar bills and some of those coins underneath this plastic, just down the road here, What's it going to be like when our money's like that? When the only thing it's good for is we're going to put it somewhere to showcase it. See what it was? This is a real possibility. I believe that things can be... Here's what I really... If Romney became president, we had more time. Now that he's not, we don't. That's just the simple and long of it. And we certainly don't have wise leadership. And when you look through the Bible and you see immature leadership, it's always a sign of judgment over a nation. Always. We're not heading for judgment. We are under judgment, and we have been. But it is going to get worse. And the point of the whole thing is to turn people's hearts to God. How many of you ever prayed this prayer? Because I have, and now I'm wishing I haven't. God, whatever it takes. Yep, you're absolutely right. And that has to be a change of focus. It has to be a change of focus, specifically for us too here as a congregation. We have to be focused on those that we would call lost, those that do not know Jesus Christ. Yep, yep. Amen. We're really at a crossover to be a great and great hour. I saw Anna's hand first.
Over there, and he's a citizen now, and the Lord had brought him and his wife over, and he was talking about the elections, basically the same thing, and he was talking about how this country, he'd felt it back in September, but then at the election, we've entered a post-Christian era. Before, the Christians had been the majority, even though they weren't all actually exercising it. We were a Christian nation, and we've entered what he termed the post-Christian era. And he had said he'd been weeping over it with the Lord and just weeping for what was coming to this country because we had opened the door, as you said, and the Lord was like, I had offered you an olive branch and you said no, and now it's coming. And he was weeping. So just to tag on to what Joe was saying, but of where our focus is, and one of the points he made was, yes, we have to get grounded with the Lord because stuff is coming, and we have to know who he is, that he's good. And then the other thing, and you touched on it, but he like put a major focus, like you were saying, is praying for a revival. And not only just praying for ourselves and those around us, but as a corporate body, entering into a level of holiness and consecration that goes beyond any bounds that we have ever experienced, down to the Absolutely. Very words that we speak on a minute-by-minute basis, like not using the sarcastic remarks, not making the jokes, that our words would be ones that could actually be used by the Lord, but actually getting down to the basics, like the Sermon on the Mount, like living it out, fasting and praying for revival. And he said he felt the Lord was saying, if my people would cry out, like if my people would cry out for that, if you guys would focus on it and get your eyes off of the man who you thought could save your country, who you thought could give you a break, but if you would cry out to me. And that was something I'd personally felt from the Lord. He said, I let you guys choose, but I give without partiality. Like, I'll give to you guys a measure that you've never seen, and I can change the hearts of your nation. But just as, like, to tag on to that, that's where our hope lies in him, but also crying out for that revival, because he can change the heart of our president. He can change the heart of the entire population of this country so that we could stand, like, and be a light again. But, yeah.
Amen. Excellent. A couple other hands. Was you, Mark, one? Or?
Yeah. His will, not your will. A lot of people want to pray what they want.
Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Brian? And then Dwight.
I was going to say, just to back up what Diane was saying, that I think also, too, for too long we've been focused on our comfort. And I think that's what pretty much everyone's saying is, you know, if we start really thinking about it, like, why are we here? We're not here for our comfort ever. We're here for God's kingdom, and sometimes that is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I remember having a conversation with somebody just recently where, in my opinion, I said, well, look, sometimes these things have got to go to a point that is very uncomfortable and also to a point where we can't possibly conceive of how bad they can possibly get. But if that's what it takes to get God, or not to get God, to get us moving in the direction that God needs us to be, to change our hearts, unfortunately, that's what he needs to do then sometimes. And depending on the reception and how you give that, and maybe my words were not delivered the perfect way, but you will get a strong reaction from somebody like, wait, I don't want any of that, because that's possibly very dangerous and very uncomfortable. And possibly, I don't know where that leads. But I was also trying to explain them poorly, I guess, but I said, well, you know, if that's what God needs for us to get where he needs us to be, then that's what it has to take.
Yeah.
Fortunately.
Yep.
So.
Exactly. I got to get Dwight, and I'll come back.
I just think that since they took prayer out of school and God out of school and God out of the White House, it's not lining up with the Word of God, you know. You have to line up with the Word of God for His will to be done, even in the White House. You know, it's going the other way, and like Pastor said, it's headed for destruction.
Okay, last one, Diane. You have something, Andrew?
I just, going back to the comfort thing, is I think we're more trained and more desensitized than we think we are. We don't preach the gospel to our neighbor because we don't want to offend them, or we don't say certain things because we don't want to offend people, even though it's truth. And I think we really need to ask God to clean that up in our lives.
Yeah, good. Go ahead, Andrew.
I was just thinking when Dwight was talking, that how can we say we're for the Constitution and it says the Bible's being the schools and we have religion, of freedom of religion, and say we're for the Constitution, and then say we should take out the Bible and we should kill babies, and when our Constitution says life is important and the Word is important. And I was watching this movie with my mom and some friends called Monumental, and it goes back to the Cook Cameron goes back to the past of how our country was made, and even our forefathers, the ones who were imperfect after the Puritans, the ones who wrote the Constitution, believed that the Word should be in church, and even Yale believed that God was supposed to be in our country.
Yep. Many of our universities were started. That's it. Dollar. You got a dollar?
This morning when I was praying about the election, it seemed like the Holy Spirit was saying, I guess this is a repetition of everything else, but people got what they wanted. The majority did get what they wanted. But even in the midst of judgment, there is mercy, and in the midst of darkness, there's light. And he took me to Isaiah 60, where it says, gross darkness covers the earth, and people's eyes are blinded. But he reminded me he raised up deliverers in the midst of judgment. And he also reminded me that the beauty of holiness is a pathway. And that rang true with what you said, the man from Myanmar said. The beauty of holiness brings in the power of God and the breaking of the yoke and that anointing that lives within each one of us. If we would learn and take time to access that part of us. I don't think it's even, you know, it's not even about our country. It's not about politics. It's not about governments. It's about us as a people being the people of God. I don't know. That's
yeah. No, that's good. Very good. Also, being the ecclesia, God's called us to rule and reign and to legislate the will of God on the earth. Huh? Put some smiles on your faces. This is going to be good. It's going to be really good. Is anybody not feeling well like me? Seth, Lee, the other Seth, are you not feeling well too? Okay. Hey, would you mind praying for us, the ones that aren't feeling well, Lee and Seth back, the Seth in the back, and me. Oh, SS. You can go ahead and go and pray for them now. That'd be great. Thank you so much.